Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Have a celebration, bake your cookies and cook your stuff. But here's the thing, I'm doing this in honor of the great thing that happened 2,000 years ago. We're celebrating the everlasting life that was accomplished by the incarnation, right? Wouldn't have happened. Life, death, burial, resurrection of Christ would not have happened without the incarnation. So we celebrate that by doing it before the Lord and to the Lord, and that means we're thankful through the process. Let that be the punctuated reality of your Christmas celebration.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Quit sinning. There you go. We got that all cleaned up. Problem solved. Let's move on. This is Wretched Radio. Oh, if it were just that simple. The process of sanctification. It is a lifelong synergistic effort between the Holy Spirit and you. That's right. You get the power from the Holy Spirit, so he gets all the credit. But you got to work at it. You don't get credit when it comes to your salvation for being obedient, but it does take work. We are to war against sin. You and I are to strive for holiness. We're to mortify evil things. And perhaps you've heard that message a lot. Stop sinning. Knock it off. Quit doing that. Maybe those were your parents' favorite words. Hey, don't make me tell you again. Knock it off over there. And you heard a lot of Ephesians 4:23. You say, what's Ephesians 4:23? It is the command to put off. Stop it. Don't do that anymore. You have been bought. You have been purchased. You are seen as holy. Why? Because your salvation is outside of yourself. It is secure, it is safe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who is currently sitting on a throne and reigning. That is certain. And now you need to begin acting the way that you are seen. That is in part what sanctification is. It's working out your salvation. It's working it. And it starts with stopping. You just got to knock it off. Stop doing it. But Ephesians 4:24 informs us that ain't enough. Not only are we to stop, we're commanded to start. 4:23, put off. Ephesians 4:24, put on. That's the put off, put on principle of biblical counseling. You stop and you start. Both of these components are needed. If you are going to grow in holiness, you need to stop and start. And by the way, if I could do an excursus on sanctification, I can't recall who I was reading, but these days you don't have to give credit to anybody anyway. Plagiarism just ain't no big whoop anymore. But it was a rather off-the-cuff comment about sanctification. It isn't just about becoming holy. It's about becoming whole. It is not just about not sinning, just doing the right thing. That's a massive part of sanctification. But it is also you becoming whole. In other words, all of the things that make you unhappy, that cause you to have regrets, that make you feel like you're a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God, those things, we need to work on those things too. You need to work on those things. You need to understand that sanctification, yeah, it is about our behavior, but it's also about our being. God wants you to be fully human, and that's experiencing the abundant life. That is having shalom. That is when things are well with your soul, no matter what is going on. So I think we would do well to remember in sanctification, it's not just about being holy. It is also about being whole. But I'm not going to go back. Pastor, the people that you're looking at on Sunday morning, they're not whole. None of us ultimately are on this side of the veil. But their sanctification, it is lacking wholeness. We have a tendency to focus on being holy, and that is right. That is a part of sanctification. But being whole is another. how can your message help them become more whole? How can your message help them realize, oh, wow, my salvation, it's secure in Christ. Yep, the kids are doing this. Yep, my spouse did that. Oof, the career trajectory I'm on, it ain't what I want it to be, but I'm whole. It is good because all of the aspects of my life are that matter are in place. The things that matter are in place. And incidentally, if you're an individual who is hearing this and going, oh, I've been overlooking that. In fact, right now I'm feeling spiritually malnourished. Had a chance to preach on this Sunday, talking about Jesus, the bread from heaven. If you're not spiritually strong at the moment, here's your part of the deal. You need to consume more bread. Not the stuff you get served at the table. You might want to cut back on that. The carbs are crazy in bread. I'm talking about Jesus. You need to consume Jesus. If you want to become more whole, that is the solution. It is imbibing, breathing the air of Jesus Christ, consuming him. How do you do that? How do you consume that heavenly bread? Jesus tells us, Matthew chapter 4, you can't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, you need to consume the word. If you're lacking in wholeness, you're hurting, you're still scarred, maybe you're still working on that root of bitterness, regrets, you have a few and that you'd rather not mention. How do you get past that? What about the sins that you committed that you still just feel, well, dirty from? Well, first of all, you need to know you're not dirty anymore, but you need to consume heavenly bread. You need to dwell on things that are pure, lovely, and worthy of praise. You need to stare at Jesus with unveiled face. You will then be transformed from one level of glory to another. You need to change your diet. And there's so many ways that you can do that. But sometimes it takes a commitment. Your spiritual wholeness, it all revolves around the word. Consuming heavenly bread. Studying Jesus. And I know what you're maybe thinking. I'm not in the mood for that kind of bread. I struggle to consume that kind of bread. Well, here's what you need to do. This is very complicated. Eat that bread. You say, but I'm telling you, I don't feel like it. And I'm telling you, you'll feel like it when you start doing it. That's how it works. If you're not excited about reading your Bible, start reading your Bible. You'll grow in your excitement. You say, church, ooh, all of those people. Start going to church. You'll start loving those people. But you got to change your diet, which means you need to start with changing your mind, perhaps, about some things. You have to believe that what will make you whole is being obedient to the prescription that your good physician has written for you. You got to consume the word. You've got to consume the word. You just got to, this is, okay, overused illustration. You got a headache. You tell somebody you got it. No, better yet, I meet you and I say, I've got a headache. And you say, you need to take a couple of Tylenol. I don't like swallowing Tylenol. Well, you want to get over your headache? Yeah, but I just don't like Tylenol. Well, you need to take Tylenol to get over your headache. Take it and you'll get over it. But I don't feel like it. What would you think? You would say, hey, knucklehead, this is the cure. And that is the cure that you need to believe will make you more whole. Consuming bread from heaven as revealed in his word. And that means reading your Bible. That means going to church. That means being immersed in your church. That means making your best friends the people that you spend 90 minutes with on Sunday morning, unless, of course, you're Lutheran, then 40 minutes. That's the environment that we need for wholeness, fellowship, consuming the word, consuming actual physical bread, a tactile experience of the gospel. We need to consume more Jesus, and we will be increasingly whole, because that is a big aspect that is often missing from sanctification. But we return now to the part of sanctification that most of us are probably most familiar with. Getting holier, getting better, doing better. All right, how do you do that? Well, it starts with put off. You do need to stop, but that isn't the totality of sanctification. You need to start doing other things. Dr. Greg Gifford, man, I'm telling you, this guy's hitting it out of the park, his Transform podcast, talking about the subject of putting off, putting on, and the whole in your holiness, which is a really good Kevin DeYoung book, by the way. You got a hole in your holiness. You can't seem to be getting better. You can't curb that tongue. You can't keep that anger from bubbling out. And you try. I've been trying to stop it. Okay, that's good. don't hear that. You need to overlook that. You do need to stop. But that is not the full formula. For full potency in becoming more holy, you need to replace the things that you were doing that were wrong with the things that are right, which is why, despite the fact that I know sometimes some people perhaps get agitated with me, we're going to listen to Greg Gifford's presentation on this subject of putting off and putting on, and I'm telling you, it's going to help you. Next on Wretched Radio.
Breaking news. In a world where biblical truth is increasingly rare, Fortis Institute is actually expanding. We're expanding our reach every single month. And get this, churches are actually getting stronger through solid biblical teaching. And here's the story. Your gift gets doubled right now through a matching grant. That means twice the impact, twice the reach, twice the transformation. Think more resources, more teaching, more churches equipped with truth that matters. We're not just maintaining around here. We're growing. More radio stations, more content, more believers getting equipped, more churches being strengthened. And unlike those clickbait headlines the world tries to feed us, this is actual verifiable impact. The fine print? Just one thing. The matching grant opportunity ends December the 31st. That's it. No complicated conditions, just a straightforward chance to double your impact. Visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org. Because while everybody else is backing down, we're stepping up. FortisInstitute.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know what keeps us up at night? It's watching our culture spread away from biblical truth like it's running a marathon in the wrong direction. But here's the thing. While others might be tiptoeing around tough issues, we're digging our heels in and standing firm. That's kind of our thing at Fortis Institute. And right now, this very moment, something incredible is happening. A generous friend of the ministry looked at what we're doing and said, hey, let's pour some rocket fuel on this. They're matching every single gift through December the 31st, up to $500,000. Think about that. Your gift doesn't just support bold biblical teaching, it literally doubles in impact. Listen, I'm not just talking about keeping the lights on, I'm talking about equipping believers, strengthening local churches, and being that clear voice of truth in a world that desperately needs it. So if you want to make your year-end giving count twice, just visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 1549. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer produces the Book of Common Prayer for the Church of England. Henry VIII created the Anglican Church as a mirror of the Catholic Church, but the Book of Common Prayer helped to mold the Church of England into a Protestant church.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Maybe new math isn't so bad. After all, this is Wretched Radio. New math. Numbers. Schmumbers. You can arrive at different answers, and everybody's right in math these days. Oh, that were true for Bible verses. I was saying Ephesians 4:23. Okay, fine. It's Ephesians 4:22. Missed it by this much. What is Ephesians 4:22? Put off. Stop doing stuff. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Then it's verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then verse 24, and put on the new man. That is the formula for sanctification, not just in mortifying sin, but in becoming whole. Not just holy, but also whole. Dr. Greg Gifford, in his magnificent Transform podcast, this is just too fine to not share in totality. This is just one segment. If you're not listening to Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, this is what you're going to be missing. He's talking about sanctification, not just putting off, but also putting on, which is exactly where verse 25, if you believe in numbers, verse 25 of Ephesians 4 begins. Take it away, Dr. Gifford.
All right, therefore, put away falsehood and speak the truth with your neighbor. Put away falsehood, speak the truth. What are you called to put off here? Falsehood. And what are you called to put on? Speaking the truth. So if you're struggling with being a person who lies or speaks falsehood or twists the truth, then I want you to see that you have a specific put on. The put on is not to take a vow of silence. The put on is not to, in some way, go for a long walk, come back, and never talk to anybody again. You're a monk now, or a monkess, whatever the female version of a monk is. When you are struggling with lying, you actually need to put off lying and put on speaking the truth. Another example, verse 26, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Put off unrighteous anger. If you're a person who struggles with being angry in a sinful way, you're called to put it off. And what are you to put on? You are to put on righteous anger. So what's the put on and put off? You're seeing it right here in the scripture. Again, let the thief no longer steal, verse 28. Put off stealing. It's not enough to just stop stealing, by the way. Maybe you're in jail and there's nothing to steal at this point. What are you called to actually do? Well, you repent of stealing and you put on hard work, honest work. That's verse 28. So what's the point? There are prescribed put-ons here. Falsehood, anger, stealing, corrupting communication, all of those have a counter to it. One of my mentors, and I have the privilege of calling him a friend, his name is Dr. Ernie Baker, he said that typically a put on is the opposite of whatever the put off is. So let's try to work through just a couple of examples that are not found here in the text. So when you repent of something and you put it off, don't just stop there. Actually put on steps of obedience. So if you're struggling with complaining, what might the put on be? Think about that for a second. If you're struggling with complaining, what might the put on be? Okay, I repent of complaining, Philippians 2, grumbling and complaining are sinful. I repent of it, I put it off. What should I put on? Thankfulness, gratitude. Actually say, Lord, please forgive me for grumbling in my heart today. Thank you for the provisions that you've offered to me, or thank you for the ways that I've seen you work in my life. I am truly grateful, and I'm sorry to have not seen that. Give thanks in all circumstances. So if you're struggling with grumbling and complaining, and some of you work in awful work environments, and I don't want to minimize the temptation that you might have to complaining, what has God called you to do to put that off and to put on gratitude? So instead of complaining about your boss and how lame they are, say, Lord, thank you for my boss. You are using them. They have certain gifts that are actually helpful to our organization. Thank you. May you be honored in the way I think about my boss. In Jesus' name, amen. Boom, done. And you've just done the process of change. I also want to give you things like drinking. So if we used the actions of your life, think of drinking as an example of actions. Okay, so we would say, all right, you want to put off drinking. So if you're going to stop drinking, then what are you actually going to start doing? Well, instead of using that time at the bar, I'm going to serve at my local church. Okay, instead of buying that six pack and bringing it home, I'm now actually going to bring groceries to someone else and put on serving other people. So instead of just saying stop drinking and you're sitting in the bar and you're going, I'm so thirsty, you would start to actually put on actions that honor the Lord. So when you start to think this way, guys, what happens is it, no pun intended, it transforms your life. Because you say, I must put off actions that are dishonoring to the Lord and put on actions that are honoring to the Lord. If I'm struggling with anxious thoughts, then what do I need to put on? If you tell me, and this is maybe just a Greg thing, if you tell me, hey, Dr. Gifford, stop being anxious, that is not helpful. I'm never like, oh, wow, never thought of that one. Thank you. I'm like, I know I should stop being anxious. And how do I do that? I have to put on thoughts about the sovereignty of God or the goodness of God or his wisdom. Put off anxious thoughts and put on thoughts about God's bigness and God's goodness in your life. Number one, repent of something and put on steps of obedience to the Lord. Number two, make your specific steps concrete or measurable. Don't make them generic. Remember I said last episode that sometimes what happens is we will repent in very generic ways. Lord, help me not to be so prideful, which is true. Everyone should pray that prayer, but what is the specific manifestation of your pride? Lord, I think I'm better than so-and-so, and that's why they annoy me so much. I see them as being dumb. Okay, now what are we called to put on? Help me to think more highly of so-and-so as an image bearer, not as a nuisance in my life. You have created them, they have gifts, and they are perfect in your sight. That's something to renew your mind with. But if you just stay at the generic level of, I need to put off pride and put on love, then I actually think you're not going to change in any meaningful way. You see, we don't change in abstract land. We don't change in fuzzy land, Dr. Street would say. We change with concrete examples and concrete steps. And I find the more concrete you can make your put-ons, the more helpful they are to you. The more concrete and specific, the more measurable, the more actionable they are. So when you do that, have a concrete step. Lord, I am tempted to be anxious right now about my finances. Help me to trust you with my finances. I know you are the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Help me to trust that you will provide for me as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, think of this, parents. This is something that I encourage you to incorporate into your parenting style. Some of us have a very unilateral, one-dimensional parenting style with our kids. Stop yelling at your brother. Stop touching that. And we often tell our kids what not to do, but we don't often give them a practical what you should do. So if your child is wrestling with a disrespectful heart, what are some put-ons you can encourage them to take? If your child is wrestling with a selfish heart, what are ways you can help them put on serving other people? And explain exactly what you're doing. Hey, you need to put off that attitude and you need to put on an attitude like this. This is what the Bible calls us to do. And that doesn't mean that they have miraculously been changed, but they're at least learning that when they are struggling and sinning against the Lord, that they can change and that there are practical things to pursue when so doing. So in my house, and my boys can ratify this, if they get too mean with each other, one of the things that I say is, all right, boys, I want you to give me three things that you're thankful for about the other person. And they're like, oh, no. And that's important because what it does is instead of just saying, hey, stop making fun of each other, I'm saying, hey, I want you to give thanks for the other person now. So go ahead. Three things. What you got? So what have I said so far? Number one, when you repent of something, don't just stop there. Put on steps of obedience. Number two, make those steps concrete and specific. Number three, teach your kids to do the same. Help them to learn how to put on certain steps. Okay, number four, when you do this long enough, this just simply becomes who you are, which is why I am leaving Be Renewed for last. I actually think that you put off and put on long enough that the put on is just your response now. That God has actually changed you and he's used your spirit-filled obedience to help do that. So you are renewed. You're not as anxious. You're not struggling with grumbling as much. You're not struggling with anger as much. Why? Because you have put on the steps in the scripture that call you to obeying the Lord. So do this and watch how the struggle of the put-offs actually diminish and lessen.
Told you that was fine. Dr. Greg Gifford, Transform Podcast. He will help you grow in holiness. You'll find it Spotify, Apple, Google, wherever you do that podcasting business. Put off, but don't forget to put on. And you will grow in holiness. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Well, the Biden administration's final sprint to January is turning into a spending spree that would make drunk sailors blush. While promising to address the border crisis, they're simultaneously selling off border wall materials and hiring 1,200 new diversity and equity bureaucrats. Now they've announced another $4.2 billion in student loan forgiveness, bringing their total debt cancellation to $180 billion. And speaking of government deliveries, another billion-dollar Christmas gift, but not for the struggling American communities, but for conservation of the Ecuadorian Amazon. That's what the White House just announced, to go along with everything else I just told you. And the timing of the international climate spending spree raises some eyebrows as domestic infrastructure continues crumbling and border communities struggle under the weight of unprecedented migration. But at least the rainforest will have a merry Christmas. In Kentucky, the Mercer County Humane Society learned the hard way that you should probably run background checks on your presidents. Karen Aubrey resigned her position after police discovered she'd been renting her private dog kennel to methamphetamine dealers who were keeping 34 malnourished dogs in deplorable conditions. Nine of the neglected animals were officially registered with the Humane Society, giving new irony to Aubrey's previous boast that, quote, you can't come to Mercer County and get away with animal abuse. And lawmakers in Ohio have passed a Parents' Bill of Rights that requires schools to actually inform parents about what their children are learning, a concept so controversial it has Democrats warning it could destroy teachers' careers. The bill's radical provisions include letting parents review sexual content before it's taught to their children and preventing sexuality instruction in kindergarten through third grade. One Democrat lawmaker called it absolutely ridiculous that parents might want religious accommodation for their children, apparently forgetting that parental rights don't end at the schoolhouse door. And meanwhile, congressional investigators have uncovered a troubling pattern in the Justice Department's enforcement priorities. While 436 churches were attacked last year amid rising anti-Christian violence, the Biden administration hasn't prosecuted a single case under the law designed to protect houses of worship. Instead, they've used 92% of their prosecutions to target pro-life advocates, even sending armed federal agents to arrest peaceful protesters in front of their children. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Attributes of God. The Bible tells us of God's faithfulness. Since God is truth, he has no desire to break his promises. Since he is omnipotent, nothing can cause him to break promises. Since his promises are based on his eternal plan, God will always keep them. Scripture called God a rock, a fortress, and a bulwark, never failing because he is faithful. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The question, why are young men not getting married? The answer provided by Jean-Jacques Rousseau. This is Wretched Radio. You will arrive at your destination, well, eventually, like Greyhound. So just sit back, relax, leave the historical driving to Nancy Piercy reading a book called Total Truth, Liberating Christianity from Its Cultural Captivity. It's a number of years old. I had it on my shelf. I dug into it, and I'm digging her historical history of philosophy, religion, social movements throughout the ages. And by studying the romantic Jean-Jacques Rousseau, not only will we learn a lot about Western civilization, why we think the way that we do, why the world is going so bonkers, why we are so individualistic, why we are so about me and the therapeutic self and putting myself before all things and believing in myself and knowing that I can do anything that I put my mind to. All of that is courtesy of Jean-Jacques Rousseau, including why young men are not getting married these days. This is a question every pastor has pondered. What's up with the young men in our flock? They don't want to get married. We all used to want to get married. Why? Indeed, something has changed. And in order to answer that question, at least in part, sit back, relax, and leave the drive into Nancy Piercy. Jean-Jacques Rousseau, most of the ideologies that bloodied the 20th century were influenced by him. You hated World Wars I and II? You can thank, in part, Jean-Jacques Rousseau. His writings inspired Robespierre in the French Revolution, as well as Marx, Lenin, Mussolini, Hitler, and Mao. He's got quite a following of terrible human beings. Why? Because of his philosophy. Even Pol Pot, who massacred a quarter of the population in Cambodia, was educated in Paris and read Rousseau. So if you can get a grip on Rousseau's thinking, you have a key understanding to much of the modern world. Are you ready for the trip? Our destination will be an explanation why young men aren't getting married. What exactly was it that made his worldview so revolutionary? She asks. Rousseau said, the way to grasp the essence of human nature, to understand who we really are, our true selves, was to hypothesize what we would be like if we were stripped of all social relationships, morals, laws, customs, traditions, civilization itself. In other words, who would you be if you had nobody or no thing influencing you? That's the essence of you. And Rousseau wanted to get you there. How did he recommend doing that? Well, you just ignore all of social constructs. You get rid of your past and you just act any old way you feel like acting because that's the real you. That is Jean-Jacques Rousseau. He said, let's get rid of these things. This original pre-social condition, he called the state of nature. In it, all that exists are lone, disconnected, autonomous individuals whose sole motivating force is the desire for self-preservation, what Rousseau called self-love. Social relationships are not ultimately real. Instead, they are secondary or derivative created by individual choice. Now, this does not get to our question at hand yet, but the focus on individualism does. Historically, in our world, we've lived communally and familially. Rousseau wanted to break down those constructs and those systems so that you could be the real you, so that you could be your liberated true self. And his philosophy has caught on. And you'll see how it led people like Hitler and Stalin and Mao and Pol Pot to do atrocious things. But you'll also see how it's affected young men today, even in the church. What did that mean for Rousseau's view of society? If our true nature is to be an autonomous individuals, then society is contrary to our nature. Artificial, confining, oppressive. That's why his most influential work, The Social Contract. Ever heard that term before? It comes from Rousseau. Opens with this line. Man is born free, and everywhere he is in chains. He did not mean chains of political oppression, as we're inclined to think, but Rousseau, that really the really oppressive relationships were personal ones like marriage, family, church, and the workplace. Bad, 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 and bad. You are good. Rousseau proposed that individuals are the sole ultimate reality. He denounced civilization with its social conventions, got rid of it all, artificial and oppressive. And what would liberate us from this oppression? The state, the government. This was radical. The state would destroy all social ties, releasing the individual from royalty to anything except itself. Rousseau spelled out his vision with startling clarity. Quote, each citizen would then be completely independent of all of his fellow men and absolutely dependent on the state. No wonder his philosophies were rather popular with statists like Mao and Pol Pot and Stalin. It is because they imbibed Rousseau, but they are not the only ones. The kids these days are too. We continue with our trip. Rousseau went further than Hobbes or Locke. In his statement of nature, in his state of nature, rather, the individual is stripped not only of social ties, but of human nature itself. The earliest human is unformed, intermediate, nothing more than a beast, a gentle, peaceful, and happy beast, but a beast nonetheless. Thus, Rousseau's definition of human nature is paradoxically not to have a nature at all, and to be free to create oneself. Humans have the distinctive ability to develop and transform themselves. The reason social relationships are oppressive is that they interpret with the individual's freedom to create himself. This drum is getting banged over and over again. Be yourself. Be yourself. You've got to be free to be yourself. Who's going to do that for you? The state is going to do that. With this concept, writes Piercy, of human nature, revolution in the modern sense becomes possible. Not just revolt against a political regime, but the attempt to destroy the entire social order and rebuild an ideal one from scratch. One that would transform human nature itself and create, quote, the new man. Aren't we seeing that today? That we need a revolution? Where does that ideology come from? Karl Marx. Who informed Karl Marx? Jean-Jacques Rousseau. The only social bond where individuals retain their pristine autonomy is the contract, the social contract. Because there the parties are free to choose for themselves how they wish to define the terms and the extent of their agreement. This perhaps, maybe, answers this conundrum. Why do women, feminists, who think that it's okay to be a prostitute because it's their choice. That's what they believe. Hey, it's not. No. They're not being abused. They're not victims of anything. They're liberated and they are choosing prostitution. Therefore, it's good. Why? I would suggest to you it has some of its thinking based in Rousseau. That you, if you enter into the social contract based on the terms that you define, then it's a good contract because you get to be you. The terms are not preset by God, church, community, or moral tradition, but are strictly voluntary. So Rousseau and Hobbes and Locke all called for a state based on a social contract, all social ties dissolved, and then reconstituted as contracts based on individual choice. This is liberating the individual from the oppression of convention, tradition, class, and the dead hand of the past. Are we seeing any Rousseau today? You bet we are. I was listening to the Spotify machine. Probably don't need to tell you this, but I go to the gym. And I was listening to the Spotify, and an ad came on for, I think it was called G-Cab, I think. Don't look for it. I think that's right, but I don't want you to stumble into something nasty. And this nice woman said, and we want to help you, parents, when you have the talk. And we want to help your teens to reach their full potential. We have resources for you at blahblah.org. I went to that website. Are you kidding me? It's all about empowering teens to be able to have sex as they see fit. And they provide link after link with resource after resource of clinics that you can go to where they won't tell your parents. That is romantic. That is all about self, not family, not that construct, not that unit. That's dead history. You need to be liberated to be your true self. You don't need your parents. You need our resources, and we'll provide them for you. What is that? Where does this come from? We breathe social air. And it's not just the world who has philosophies, but these philosophies get into the nostrils of the Christian. And this philosophy of Rousseau has been imbibed by way too many young men who are now determined, based on Rousseau, cognitively or not, consciously or not, to not get married. Why? Next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, let's take a minute and talk about your Christmas shopping list. You know, the one with all of those people who either have everything or return everything. Well, from now through Christmas, Fortis Institute is running a sale up to 75% off of everything in the Fortis store. Here's what makes this better than another ugly Christmas sweater. Spend $75, we're going to throw in Thou Shalt Judge featuring Justin Peters and Todd Friel completely free. It's giving the gift of biblical wisdom. And we'll even cover shipping on orders over $75, because between untangling Christmas lights and dodging invites to your office Christmas party, you've already got enough stress this time of year. Listen, you could waste your Christmas budget on another gadget that'll be obsolete by Valentine's Day, or you could give something that's been relevant for about 2,000 years. Just visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org. And while everybody else is out panic buying scented candles and gift cards, you could actually be giving something that won't end up at next year's White Elephant Exchange. FortisInstitute.org.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work, and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, you want to hear something crazy? There is someone out there who wants to match your generosity dollar for dollar. Fortis Institute has received a $500,000 matching grant. That means every gift you give between now and December the 31st, it gets doubled. Let me break it down for you. If you give $75, it becomes $150. You send $300, it turns to $600. And if you're feeling ambitious, you make a $1,000 donation to Fortis Institute, suddenly you're making a $2,000 impact. It's like a buy one, get one deal, but instead of you getting another sweater you don't need, you help strengthen churches and equip believers with solid biblical teaching. And I know what you're thinking, what's the catch? Well, there are two. First, this offer ends December the 31st. Second, actually, that's it. That's the only catch. No hidden fees, no processing and handling. Just visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, and watch your gift do double duty, because in a world where everything seems to cost twice as much, isn't it nice to have something worth twice as much instead? FortisInstitute.org.
Know your church fathers. Hippolytus was perhaps the most important theologian of the 3rd century. He wrote a 10-volume book called Refutation of All Heresies, which catalogued and criticised hundreds of pagan philosophies, Gnostic teachings, and Christian heresies. Hippolytus was exiled and died a martyr under the Roman Empire. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The kids these days, they're so romantic and so not. romantic. This is Wretched Radio. If you're not familiar with the philosophy of romanticism, you would do well to understand from whence it came, what it teaches, and how it has trickled down throughout the centuries into Western civilization. Specifically, if you've scratched your head pondering, why aren't the young people getting married? Why are young men just not pursuing it rabidly? There are many reasons for that. But Nancy Piercy, in a book called Total Truth, recalling the philosophical history of Western civilization, helps us to understand why are young Christian men seeing marriage not as an institution that is good, that should be desired, but they see it as something risky and scary. Nancy Piercy is going to take us to that destination to answer the question, why aren't young people getting married, by studying Jean-Jacques Rousseau. You hear his thinking everywhere. He's influenced every wicked human being who's ever slaughtered other peoples. But he's also filtered his way down into commercials. Just do it. Believe in yourself. You've got this. You be you. What is that? That's Jean-Jacques Rousseau, being your true self. And this concept, it smells everywhere in our society. Children are encouraged to cast off parents, and parents are told to mind their own business so that their kids can be their little autonomous selves. Kids are told that they're wonderful, they can do anything that they want to. Set your mind to it, you can do it, because you, the individual, are amazing. We're not teaching history in schools anymore. Why? Because, well, that connects you to a bigger past and a bigger group of people. And romanticism says, Instead, you need to be you. You need to figure out who your true self is and then live it. And too bad what society says, you be you. That's romanticism. Now, here's where it gets a little bit tricky. That philosophy that was really concocted by Rousseau led to the conclusion that state and statism will help us to accomplish our own self-liberation. That's what he taught. How did he get there? Let me take you back to Nancy Piercy in Total Truth. She writes, "It may seem paradoxical that a philosophy of radical individualism would lead to radical statism," which is what we're seeing these days, even in the Democratic Party, aren't we? More government, the government's your friend, the government's going to keep you safe, the government protects you, the government's going to help with your transportation, the government is going to help to make sure the planet doesn't fall in on itself and you can live. That's what we're seeing, radical statism. But a woman named Hannah Arendt, or Arndt, points out in The Origins of Totalitarianism, disconnected, isolated individuals are actually the most vulnerable to totalitarian control because they have no competing identity or loyalties. Oh, that's how it happens. Strip somebody of family. Be the self. Just your share, just your first name. You have no history. You have no tradition. There, you'd learn nothing in school about the American, learn nothing about the founding fathers, nothing about the pilgrims. It's just you. You're the Marlboro man riding alone on the range. You are really vulnerable. That happens to have some application for your membership in a local church, by the way. Back to Nancy Piercy. That's why one of the best ways to protect individual rights is by protecting the rights of groups such as families, churches, schools, businesses, and voluntary associations. Track with her. Strong, independent social groupings actually help to limit the state because each claims a sphere of responsibility and jurisdiction, thus preventing the state from controlling every aspect of life. That's why it's good that we all have freedom of religion and freedom of speech as a society, because it helps the individual. If we're all just individuals, then somebody is going to step in and fill the void, hence statism. Unfortunately, most Americans' political thought, both liberal and conservative, continues to rest on the atomistic view that society is made up of autonomous individuals. This is the difference between how you see yourself. Am I an individual or am I a part of something else? Obviously, for the Christian, it would be more than just I'm a part of America or my neighbor. I'm a part of Christ. And yet, how many Christians feel like they are a lone ranger? They don't need the church. They don't need to be a member. They do it online. That's a dangerous place. Back to Piercy. The assumption of autonomous individualism is a central factor in the breakdown of American society today. Take public policy. Please. In Democracy's Discontent, Michael Sandel says the background belief of modern liberalism is the concept of the unencumbered self, by which he means, quote, unencumbered by moral or civic ties that they have not chosen. In liberalism, the individual exists prior to its membership in moral communities such as marriage, family, church, and polity. The self is even prior to any definition of its own nature. Thus, for liberalism, the core of our personhood is our ability to choose our own identity to create ourselves. Now we're getting there to answer the question, why aren't young people getting married? This is why relationships and responsibilities are often considered separate from and even contradictory to our essential identity. Why individuals often feel that they need to break free from their social roles as husband, wife, parent in order to find the true self. It is a Rousseau redux. And that ideology has been imbibed by young Christians. If you recall, our destination was answering the question, why aren't young people getting married? Again, many reasons. This is one from Nancy Piercy. Ideas like these do not remain purely abstract and academic. This is why we study philosophy. I think one of the differences of opinion that I would have with Nancy Piercy, and it's certainly secondary, she's really good, is that she would say we study philosophy and history because we should be intellectuals. And I agree we should. But I want to study philosophy not so I can learn more about my Christian faith, but so I can understand how the world is thinking so wrongly. To be able to then apply scripture to their bad thinking. That's why I think we should be studying philosophy, because otherwise, quite honestly, it'll just make your head explode. People filter down from professors to their students, who may well put them into practice. For example, with marriage reduced to sheer choice, many students are deciding that saying I do has become too risky. That it's not worth the trade-off involved in giving up their autonomy. Oh, is that why young people don't want to get married? Hey, there's a risk here. Myself might suffer. We've seen marriages break up. People lose their houses. The kids are divided. I want me to be happy. I don't want to go through that. I think it's too risky. I'm going to wait. I've heard this expressed. This is not uncommon for young Christian men. They actually feel that getting married is fraught with dangers. Could it be it's because they have become so autonomous and they are not a part of something bigger? They're not connected to family. They're not connected to any institutions. They're not connected to the church. They're not connected to their country. They're not connected to culture and society. A study from the National Marriage Project at Rutgers found that today's young people view marriage as a form of economic exposure and risk, largely due to the prevalence of divorce. This is the deadly fruit of the atomistic view of society. Instead of being reverenced as a social good, marriage is now feared as an economic risk. Quote, today's singles mating culture is not oriented to marriage, the study from Rutgers says. Instead, it is best described as a low-commitment culture of sex without strings, relationships without rings. Clearly, the ontological individualism of Hobbes, Locke, and Jean-Jacques Rousseau remains at the heart of America's social and political, and I would add, marriage crisis. Have you been goading your young person to get married? Come on, get married. What's up with you? What's up with you? And they just won't. I don't want to. I haven't found anybody. It's too risky. I just don't trust that this is a good thing. We need to be lifting up marriage. as a good, not just for them, but for the world. Marriage is good because it's God's institution, and rightly instituted, it affects everybody and everything. Then getting married is about more than self. It is about doing good for families, for my neighborhood, for my country, and for my local church. And as evangelicals, we need to be raising up the blessings of marriage, and that it is ultimately theological. It is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. The man plays the role of Jesus. The woman plays the role of the church. It is a glorious picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's more than an economic gamble. It's God's institution, and it is good. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.